John, the second epistle of John. And this is the word of God. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And let us pray. Gracious God, as thou hast given us these words this night from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we pray that we may receive them as thy truth. We pray that they may be opened up unto us in a wonderful way. Make us attentive unto thy word. Make us to desire to know thy word, to know thy truth, and to understand it, and to meditate upon it, that we may depart from iniquity and draw nigh to our Savior. Undertake now, we pray, for the preaching of thy word. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in a time when truth is very rare, and we have seen this for a number of years already. Truth is going by the wayside, and we were talking about this when I was in Bible college 40-some years ago. We saw it coming. We talked about it, and it's something that just comes up regularly because truth is fallen in the streets, Isaiah says, Isaiah 59. Truth has fallen in the streets, even in amongst the Lord's people. There's no regard for truth. And it has become relativized. It has become very subjective, the whole idea of truth. And to stand fast upon a statement as if it is true, it has become passé. It's something that is not regarded anymore. If we've read George Orwell's 1984, you remember that the main character, Winston Smith, worked for an organization of the government called the Ministry of Truth. And his job was to change the truth every day. And he would be handed little slips of paper, and he would have to go and research all the papers and change all the places that were necessary to be changed, and that became the truth for that time, until he got another piece of paper that said, this is what you change it to now. And people, and that was a fiction, a work of fiction, which doesn't seem so much like fiction anymore, but people change the truth and they adapt to what they're told from the powers that be. It really is, as we were considering on Reformation Day, this really comes down again as something that we've been saying repeatedly, a question of authority. Who tells you what the truth is? Who do you listen to when they say, this is what you must do, this is what you must obey, this is the truth that undergirds or underlies the life that we now live? And Christians more and more are being distinguished from the world by their stand on the truth. If you insist that the truth is what God has revealed, you're set aside, you're almost dismissed. We haven't believed that for years. That's archaic. The Bible is an old, old book, and we need something fresh and new. And don't you know that these things change and they're developing? We have to keep with the times. And very often it feels as though we're lagging behind. Society makes us feel as though we're dropping behind by these archaic, what they consider to be archaic standards. But truth, by definition, cannot change. It's absurd. The very idea of changing truth is absurd to the Christian. It should really be absurd to the logical mind. But it shows how illogical we have become. John is really grounding this letter, rooting it in the love of the truth. So he writes, this letter is written from John, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. The question here is, who is this elect lady? And there are two main views that seem to be kind of equal in their, as far as the exegesis goes, which one is true is really a matter of interpretation. It could be an individual to the elect lady and her children, someone that he knows. Some people have suggested it's John's sister-in-law, maybe. It's somebody, if that's the case, that it's an individual, it would be someone prominent in society. When he uses the term elect lady, the word there is the female equivalent of lord. So she's distinguished. Or it could be a reference to the church. So the church also is referred to as a female entity and the congregation. So either way, there may be a little bit subtle differences in the way that we apply this, but whether corporately or individually, these are truths that we need to lay hold of. And that's just what he emphasizes, the idea of the truth. He says that truth is the foundation of their relationship. Whom I love in the truth. This is really why I'm writing to you, why I love you, because we both love the truth. It's the basis of their fellowship. Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So the fellowship is broader than just these individuals or even John and a congregation. It is all those who love the truth. And isn't that the sweetness of Christian fellowship that we enjoy when we come in contact with others, when we're traveling especially, or if we meet somebody else who says, I'm a Christian, and oh, I'm a Christian too. Well, how is that established? It's established because we love the truth. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, really, but we love the truth as it is in Jesus. And it binds us together. It knits us because we're lovers of the Word of God. We're lovers of the truth that has been revealed by God. And there's fellowship in that when you feel alone. I know we've experienced that a number of times when we're traveling and you go into a church, you're really not sure about this church is the best you can find because you're on the road, you haven't done the research, and you go in, And you either want to turn around and walk out pretty quickly, or you want to just embrace everybody. I just feel at home here because these brothers and sisters here love the truth. This is a place where truth is followed, where it's not just legalistically, but it's loved and it's preached with passion. So they love the truth. They have known the truth, and for the truth's sake, it's a great cause of the Christian. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So truth dwells within Christians. And it distinguishes us from the rest of the world. That we want to do what's right before a holy God at all times. The world does not understand that. I think I've told you before about my aunt way, way long ago who came to visit us in Winnipeg. She came from a little village called Arnott, about 90 kilometers south of Winnipeg. And they came up to see her sister, my mom. They went out to do some shopping at the newly opened Kmart across the highway from us. So they were shopping, and in the process of shopping, she bought one of her kids a lunch bucket, and while she was shopping, she put something else into the lunch bucket for keeping, and when she got home, she realized she hadn't paid for it, and she'd missed it. She drove all the way back 90 kilometers in order to pay that. It was, you know, like a couple of bucks. It didn't amount to anything, but her conscience wouldn't let her keep that. And even in those days, you know, the manager or the cashier said, well, you know, why would you do that? But she had a sweet, sensitive conscience. It was important for her to act before God and to be truthful in all things. It's a remarkable story that really, really stays with you. And nowadays, even we're very tempted to just let those kinds of things go. You know, people will never notice. There's a big corporation. They're not going to miss 25 cents or even $10. It's not going to be a big deal. But just a reminder that we're living before a holy God in the presence of God who knows and to whom these things are much more important than they are to whoever's losing the money. So truth dwells within Christians. It's not just imparted, it becomes a very fabric of our life. It changes the way we respond to people and how we act. And we're not always very good at it. We need to be sanctified to really make truth a part of our very thinking and how we apply it in our relationship with our neighbors, our co-workers, everyone around us. Truth dwells within Christians and shall be with us forever, says John at the end of verse 2. It has an eternal source. It's going to abide with you, beloved, by God's grace. Truth with us forever. As we mentioned earlier today, truth has fallen in the street. We read in Ezekiel 13, today's prophets have prophesied out of their own hearts. Just make up whatever they feel like, but they do it passionately, they do it convincingly, and there's no standard by which they can be measured. Their statements can be measured because, well, it came out of my heart. It comes with such sincerity. But, beloved, sincerity is not a substitute for the truth. It's not a standard by which we measure the truth. People can be very sincerely wrong, but we love the truth in all of its ways. So when we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 13, we see some of the problems that arise even amongst the Lord's people. These are prophets prophesying in the name of the Lord. They prophesy out of their own hearts, in verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm their word. In verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. You can say great, powerful, impressive things, but God says, I am against those false prophets. And they offer false peace, verse 10. And so often, that is the great problem. It's easy to gather a crowd when you offer them peace, but it's much easier for some reason because when you offer them false peace. We think of Islam that calls itself the religion of peace. And just even a cursory examination of it shows historically that it's been a very violent religion. It comes on very peacefully, but it's always comes in by force and by the sword very, very often. But it likes to portray itself as a religion of peace very, very deceptively. The same is true of Marxism. Marxism really teaches that covetousness brings peace. Right, if you indulge your covetousness, then everybody's going to get along well once we're all on an even keel here economically, once we get rid of all the oppression. But again, history shows us that Marxist-Leninism always comes in by force. It's never come in anywhere in the earth except by force. But it proclaims peace and prosperity to everyone. Humanism teaches that selfishness brings peace, doesn't it? You indulge yourself and you're just going to feel so much happier. And even as Christians struggling with sin, we've been there. You've tried that, right? You've tried the selfish route and it doesn't bring peace until you return to the Lord. We pursue ourselves and our own desires, and why don't I start pleasing me instead of pleasing others all the time? And yeah, it just gets us in more trouble. It just makes life more miserable. And until we learn that it is better to give than to receive, we are just in misery. And the Lord says, my way is the way of peace. It doesn't make sense to the world. It's never going to make sense to the world, but it's truth to the Lord's people. And it's going to bring true and lasting peace. So false prophets prophesy peace. God says there's no peace there at all. So the whole idea of the truth that's fallen in the streets is headed on a course of destruction. We often hear these initials together, LGBTQ, and it just by having those initials together, it sounds as though there's a unity within the lifestyles that those letters represent. But that's far from the truth. They're arguing and fighting with each other more and more as their individual philosophies develop. There's an article by Carl Truman this last week that really exemplified that. And he pointed out that in LGBTQ, the LGB are at odds with the T and the Q. So that LGB, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, they require a binary understanding of sexuality, or else they can't exist. Those terms are meaningless without a binary reference. Whereas the T and the Q require, they must have many genders, right? An infinite number of genders. They demand that. Well, these two views are going to clash. And one of them is going to adapt, and one of them is not. So either it's going to implode, the whole system is going to implode, and they're going to end up eating, devouring each other. But why is that argument even taking place? because there's no regard for the truth. There's no understanding that you can look at a person's body and determine whether they're male or female, and that you need a male and a female to procreate. It is absurd, and Christians on one level have laughed at that because of its utterly absurdity, but now we're not laughing so much anymore because people are thinking that way. People are living that way with utter disregard for the truth that they see in their very own physical bodies. Somebody called it the ultimate rebellion against God. God made me this way, but I'm going to deny that and make myself something else. It's really a great wickedness. So we're the lovers of the truth, and we hold out the truth to the world. This is the answer to your all of your anxiety, all of your frustration, all of your mental difficulties. Just return to the truth. Just be who God made you to be. And we hold out your identity is not in your mind. Your identity is to be in Christ. That's where your framework is. That's where your truth is. That's where your peace is going to be in Christ Jesus. So to John, he's not dealing with these issues as far as we know, but he's focusing in on the truth. This is foundational. We have no place to go if we don't start with the truth. And he gives all of these things here before he even gives his greeting. So we're in verses 1 and 2. His greeting comes in verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So here he marries these two now, brings them together. Here's the foundation of truth. Truth produces love. The truth of the Holy Spirit produces love, especially amongst those who are like-minded. So he starts also by emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, which is going to be significant to the body of his letter, the content of his letter. So then he talks about walking in truth, the greeting in truth, now walking in truth, verses 4 through 6. Not only believing the truth, but practicing it. And there's a personal pleading here in verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Richard Sibbes said, love is in the heart, the great commanding commandment that commands all other duties whatsoever. It is the first wheel that turns the whole soul about. Love is foundational. And so your love for one another, beloved, is based on your love of the truth. And sometimes congregations can get caught up in obscure theological differences, which is fine if you can talk to them reasonably and sensibly and drive into the word, but not when they become divisive for no reason. It would be foolish to divide, for instance, over whether we think this is written to an individual or a congregation, and take a hard line on this when the Bible clearly is not clear about that and clear about the gospel itself. We need to hold fast the truth and loving it the whole time, loving what God has given us. And John says that love is defined by obedience. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So the modern gospel says, no. Love is defined by tolerance. We have to be forbearing with one another, which is a biblical command as well. We are to be forbearing with one another, but not at the expense of the truth. This is why we have admonitions for church discipline, because We don't want to see somebody walking down a heretical or a wicked path. We want them to be confronted with the truth and obey the truth in love. So somehow the church seems to have gotten this idea that the church at large, I should say, that God somehow admires and rewards disobedience, that you can just do your own thing and God is pleased with that. But John has been saying in 1 John, as well as here in 2 John, that love is obedience to his commands. And God does condemn independence. He wants us to be followers of him. We've been seeing in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says, it's great, you're imitators of us, of me and Timothy and Silas, and you're imitators of the churches. There's a unity, an imitation, a communion that we have in behavior that can be called Christian behavior. It's identifiable as obedience to God's commands. So our identity exists in our fellowship in the truth and the love of the truth. And beloved, who doesn't need to be reminded of this? So easy to get caught up in even in personal turmoils or personal things that take away from our love for the brethren, our love for one another. And when we get into disagreements, often love is not the natural response. William Jay said, "How is this love produced and maintained? Power may cause a man to be feared, authority to be reverenced, wealth to be envied, learning to be admired, genius to be praised, but it is only goodness that chains one heart to another. And this is the grand and only expedient that God has devised and revealed to bring back the minds of his alienated creatures to himself." So God's love, God's goodness is what binds us to him. And your goodness to one another, beloved, is what chains you to one another, binds you, gives you affection for one another. You know, our behavior may not be what we prefer or expect, but here is someone who loves the truth. I love the truth. You love the truth. It's what connects us. Though we have nothing else in common, it's the truth that brings us together. So love from the Holy Spirit forces us to stop and reconsider hasty responses. Just step back and say, what is the loving response to this situation? Our anger, which also often rises out of self-justification, needs the Holy Spirit to suppress it and to stop and to say, what is the godly response to this situation? How do I respond as a Spirit-filled Christian? Loving the truth, not compromising on the truth, but in fact loving it for that very reason that makes me respond in that way. So we need this reminder, beloved, of the connection between the truth and love in order to combat the heresy in the power of the Spirit. And that's what John is coming to here when he addresses the elect lady. He says here is, notice the word for there at the beginning of verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So we need this love of the truth in order to be discerning of heresies, in order to respond to them lovingly but firmly, and sometimes with a response that is not appreciated by the world. It may look very drastic to the world. Tell the story of the Apostle John, who went into a public bath, and there was a heretic by the name of Cerinthus, and he grabs his towel and he said, "Let's get out of here before the roof collapses on us and God has this building in judgment." That's how much he feared the heretic. So we can't be anywhere near this place because God's judgment is on him. This whole building may collapse. May sound a little superstitious, but that was how he viewed the heresy of Cerinthus. John Trapp said, many deceivers are entered into the world where the church also sojourns, as the unclean beasts were together with the clean in Noah's Ark, or as Esau was in the same womb and afterwards in the same family with Jacob, or as thieves lodge in the same inn with true men, who should therefore be sober and watch. The world is the spouse of Satan, and yet the godly must lie, as it were, in the lap of this Delilah. Let Samson look to his locks. So we're in the world. These deceivers are around us. They're endeavoring to creep into the church, and we need to guard against them all the time and make sure that we know our sound doctrine, know the truth, so that we can be warned against them. So John is saying, brace yourself. We're not all of the truth. And not everybody who talks about Jesus believes in Christ in a saving way, because these deceivers confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, which he's already said in 1 John 4, verse 3. So they refuse to confess the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he was not completely human, and that he had, he was not entirely human, and so he didn't really suffer on the cross. He wasn't really humbled. So they didn't have a full Christ. And it's interesting the way in which John expresses this, isn't it? Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So it's something that they're coming in and presenting, but it's something that's missing. Beloved, are you so familiar with the gospel that when you listen to somebody, you're asking, is there something that's missing here? Not just these are biblical points, these are doctrinally correct points, but is there something missing that really ties everything all together? And that's what John is saying here. There's something missing in their confession, something missing in their preaching. And John is warning the elect lady and her children, beware of this. Are they confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? They're not. John has very radical terms for them. They're deceivers, they're liars, and they're anti-Christ. They're opposed to the gospel. They're undermining your faith, and they're doing great destruction. So we can never come with these essential doctrines and say, well, it doesn't really matter. Everything will be fine. John says this is of the utmost importance for your spiritual health and your growth. Stand fast and remember who Christ is, who loved your soul and gave his life for you, and don't let anyone deny who he is. So the question of the whole counsel of God, is it a full gospel? Is it a whole gospel? I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember the tracts that Keith Green used to produce. He had a set of tracts called What's Wrong with the Gospel? What's somebody doing a tract calling What's Wrong with the Gospel? But part one was What's Wrong with the Gospel, the added parts, and What's Wrong with the Gospel, the missing parts. So he actually did a pretty good job of just showing and reminding people you can have the gospel, you can add something, you can have the gospel and take something away, or just not mention it, and it's not the gospel anymore. We have to be very diligent to know what we're... We can't be too strict, but we can't be so broad that the gospel opens up to everything and everyone. The gospel is open to everyone, but it's not inclusive of everyone. So what is the gospel? And it's a question that we need to ask repeatedly in these days. So John says, be diligent. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So there's a reminder that there are rewards for the Lord's people, not things that we will earn our salvation, but things that God in his marvelous grace actually bestows upon his people. What do you do that's good and pleasing to the Lord that the Lord doesn't empower you to do, that the Lord doesn't give you the desire to do, that the Lord doesn't incline you to do, and yet when you've done it, the Bible says he's going to reward you for it. It's just amazing grace that he would work these things in you and me and then say, here's a reward for that. What are you going to say? We're just unprofitable servants. We didn't deserve anything. But no, I'm going to give you a reward. The grace of God is overwhelming. It is truly amazing that God would do that. But John says, be careful that you don't lose the fullness of that reward. Press on, persevere, and don't fall back. Don't beware of backsliding. Look to yourselves. Watch your walk with Christ, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So that abiding in the truth is what keeps the Christian going, but it determines and makes a separation within a congregation. Are we abiding in the doctrine of Christ? But if you transgress and abide not, you do not have God. It's a very serious statement, a very serious position to be in. But the hope, are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the truth of God's word? You have both the Father and the Son. So you see how he's talking about the Trinity there. You've got both the Father and the Son united there. And then he gives the warning to not be hospitable to heretics. Don't take heretics into your house. And I don't think he's saying that you shouldn't challenge them, you shouldn't talk to them, you shouldn't dispute with them even. There's a certain way in which we do that because we love their souls. We're told that many of the cults that come to your door, there will be two people, a senior and a junior, and you, not always the senior is the one who does the talking, but once you discern which is which, you can often address yourself to the junior to the point where the other guy will maybe take him away pretty quickly. But there's hope there for somebody who may not be so deeply entrenched. And we can do that with a love for their soul, with a love for the truth, and an evident love of God's word, using his word wisely and correctly. But John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So the essence there of that injunction, that command, is don't wish him God's blessing. Don't give any impression that somehow he's your brother or sister in the Lord. When they walk away, don't say, well, God bless you and have a good day. And no, they have to know that they are rejectors of the truth, that they're deniers of the true and the living God. So we can't wish them well. Charles Spurgeon said, when a man is known to suffer from a sadly contagious disease, none of his friends will come near the house. There is little need to warn them off. They are all too alarmed to come near. Why is it men are not as much afraid of the contagion of vice? How dare they run risks for themselves and children by allowing evil companions to frequent their house? Sin is as infectious and far more deadly than the smallpox or fever. John has written here with a sense of urgency. This is a very short letter, just think 245 words in Greek. It's very brief, but John says, I need to get this letter off to you. It's not going to be long before I see you face to face, but I need to get this warning to you. There's a sense of urgency. Just a quick note, but you need to beware before the damage is done, before these people come in and infiltrate. I want to warn you. I'm hoping to come and see you face to face. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So see this letter, very brief letter, but it's brief because it's urgent. I've got to write this. I've got to get it into the post so that you get this warning and so that you're preserved and protected. He loves her. He loves the truth. Beloved, let us love the truth so that we preserve ourselves and one another from heresy and from grievous error. Let us pray. Lord, we love thy truth. We pray that we may be discerning in these days. There's so much error around us. We ask that we may have our eyes open, that we may follow after truth with joy and with gladness and share it with others as well. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give us wisdom as we respond to various situations. Deliver us from tolerance with unbelief and make us to be steadfast as lovers of thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.